Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence today on this holy day, your day, a day that carries your very presence in it. We thank you for it, and we thank you that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is Lord of this day. Father, we ask you now in the name of Jesus, our Savior, that you would be with us very intimately during the service, and that your Spirit of truth would teach us, that we may understand your word, and in understanding your word, we may yield ourselves to the revelations of that word, that your will may become our will, and that you and I may become so close that your will becomes mine and mine becomes yours, as Ellen White says, so that all we do pleases you, and all you do pleases us. Hear this humble prayer. We offer it in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen. How many of you were here last night? All right. And the rest of you who were not, I assume you were otherwise engaged in the proclamation of the gospel and could not make it, which is fine. Last night, our message was entitled, The Bone with the Missing Man. The Bone with the Missing Man. And by way of brief recap, we talked about Eliezer, who is mentioned in Scripture, I believe, twice. The name Eliezer occurs many times in Scripture, but the Eliezer, who is the subject for our weekend, is mentioned in Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, and Genesis chapter 24. That entire chapter talks about Eliezer's work in Abraham's behalf. And we found out last night that Eliezer knew that he stood to inherit everything from Abraham if Abraham did not have a son. Because Abraham left Haran when he was 75 years old. Sarah was 65. There was a 10-year difference. And they had no children. And when Abraham was about 85 and Sarah was about 75, they still had no child. And Abraham was getting nervous. And the Lord appeared to him. And in this vision, Abraham said to God, "What will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" Abraham was actually saying to God, "Lord, if you don't hurry up and give me that son, then I will have no other choice but to adopt Eliezer as my son and then give him all of the inheritance." And the Lord assured Abraham in verse 4 of Genesis 15 that this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And so Isaac was born, and we said last night that when Isaac came into this world, Eliezer, if he had been a different man, had every human opportunity to be extremely jealous of Isaac. Because Isaac now was the one to take over all of Abraham's possessions, and no longer Eliezer. But Eliezer, we discovered, had not even a small bone of jealousy in his body. He accepted Isaac. He was a faithful, trusted servant of Abraham, and indeed in chapter 24, when Abraham desired a wife for his son Isaac, the man he turned to find a suitable wife was none other than Eliezer. And so we admired from Scripture Eliezer's character, Eliezer's mindset, his faithfulness, his devotion to Abraham and to Isaac. And we saw that Eliezer regarded both Abraham and Isaac as his masters. And so we looked at this man who did not have a jealous bone in his body. And the challenge to all of us was that we, in our work with the church, in our interaction one with the other, would try to do so without the contamination of jealousy and the disease of envy and the affliction of resentment and whatever other feelings we have that hold back the work of the church and make it literally impossible for the Holy Spirit to come in among us and use us powerfully because we are so weakened by all these negative emotions, none of which Eliezer appeared to have had. And we also said last night that Eliezer represents and typifies the Holy Spirit, even as Abraham represented God and Isaac represents Jesus Christ, which means that Rebecca represented the church, because it is the Holy Spirit who goes in search of people to bring them to Jesus Christ. And John 6, 44 and 65 tell us that no man can come to me, that's Jesus speaking, except it were given of him of the Father. And the Father does this through the work of the Holy Spirit. So for those of you who weren't here last night, I believe that gives you, in a fairly large nutshell, the highlights of our presentation. This morning, our subject is When Two Hearts Beat as One. When Two Hearts Beat as One. You know, Jesus said in John 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self, says Jesus Christ, do nothing. In John chapter 15, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, I am the true vine. Again, this is Christ speaking. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Jesus goes on to say in verse 30, Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the true vine, and ye are the branches, he says of his disciples. He that abideth in me, and I in him, bringeth forth much fruit. The point Christ is making here is that except, unless there is a connection between us and him, we can do nothing. Even as in his life, the connection between himself and the Father led to all that Jesus Christ did while he lived in human flesh. In other words, he and the Father were literally one. Two hearts beating as one, and we want to take a look at that in the life of Eliezer and his interaction with Abraham, two hearts beating as one. But before we go to Genesis 24, let us go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, and this is Adam and Eve, Adam speaking to God. When God said to him, Where art thou? You know, God came down into the garden. And in verse 12, Adam said to God, The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. The word I want you to focus on is the word or the expression, with me. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. Now, in reading that verse, you may conclude immediately and without further reflection that the expression with me means only the woman whom thou gavest to stand at my side. The woman whom thou gavest to be physically in close material proximity to me as this lectern or this desk is to me. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me. If we run straight over to John 1:1, the Bible says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, does that verse mean that in the beginning and way back in the unmeasured annals of eternity, that Jesus Christ was always standing right next to the Father, and the Word was with God? Is that what that expression means? Well, obviously not. Now, some of you perhaps have relatives in California, way on the other side. Who has relatives in California? Anyone does? Okay, you just bailed me out of a situation. Here, one person has relatives in California. Maybe you have relatives outside of the United States. My father, for instance, lives in London, England. Now I can call him and say, Dad, I am thinking of moving from Michigan to Dakota. What do you think? Are you with me? And he may think and say, Yes, I'm with you. That's a good move. Now, he's saying that from a distance of over 3,000 miles. But he is with me. Some young person may say to the parent, Dad, I'm a sophomore and college is very boring. I think I'll drop out and go sell burgers at McDonald's. Are you with me? And if the father has any common sense, he may say, No, I'm not with you at all. I am not with you. Now let's go back to Genesis 3, verse 12. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me. The expression with me suggests a oneness of mind, a oneness of purpose, an absence of conflict and differences that always carry the tendency to divide and to tear apart. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, because you will remember in Genesis 2:19, when God brought all the animals to Adam, Adam looked them over, he gave them names, but he did not select one of the animals to be his helpmeet. He did not do that because no animal could really be with Adam even though they were with him. Am I confusing anyone? They were physically with him, but emotionally they were not with him. Psychologically, they were not with him. That is why when God brought Eve to him, in verse 23 of Genesis 2, the Bible says, And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I said in a sermon some months ago, Adam said, this is not bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Now, on a physical level, there's very little difference between Adam, or there was, and the animals. Or between us and the animals today. Because if you read Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, and out of the ground made the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So mankind was formed from the dust of the ground. If you read Genesis 2:19, the Bible says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. So that Adam and Eve and the animals were made from the same substance. So when Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, at a physical level, at a biological level, he could have said that about an elephant. But he was speaking about more than just bone and flesh physically. Adam was simply saying, now here is someone who can be with me not only at the physical level, but spiritually and mentally and psychologically and emotionally. So he says, now, this is now bone of my bone. She and I can be one. She can understand me, think with me, feel with me, which the animals cannot do. So when he said in Genesis 3:12, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, the same woman who was supposed to be one with me in thinking, in purpose, in direction, in ambition, in aim, in planning, she gave me this fruit. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Two hearts beating as one. That is why Adam could say, or God can say in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they too, who can finish that verse, shall be one flesh, two hearts beating as one. Do you know that God requires that we come together as a church, have many hearts beating as one? Now, this sounds like an impossible concept. But by the power of the Spirit, and it will happen before Jesus comes back, the church will be brought to the place where our hearts are united as one. And I tell you, my brothers and my sisters, I can't wait. It won't make any difference your economic background. It won't make any difference your color. It won't make any difference your education. It will not make a difference the kind of car you drive or don't drive. All our hearts will be as one. Whether we're in the North Pole or in South Africa or in the South Pole or Australia, our hearts will beat as one. And so Abraham, in Genesis 24, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and God had blessed Abraham in all things. And we marveled at that last night, that it can be said of a person that God blessed him in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, which ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a son unto my wife of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Abraham is entrusting Eliezer with a task so delicate that he needs someone who understands how he thinks. Abraham needs a man who understands the sacred responsibility of being the chosen people of God. Abraham needs a man who understands that this chosen people of God, to them were entrusted God's law and God's commandments. And I've heard people say, well, the Bible never says Abraham kept the Sabbath. And I'm digressing here for a minute. And I'll come back to Abraham Eliezer. Yes, the Bible says Abraham kept the Sabbath. The Bible says that. If you go to Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5, the Bible says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. Abraham kept God's commandments, and God himself said that. And the fourth commandment is one of the commandments. So Abraham was a Sabbath keeper. He kept all 10. And God himself was a living, eternal witness to the fact that Abraham kept my charge, my commandments, my statute, and my law. Whatever word a person wants to choose, Abraham was fully obedient to his Lord and to his Savior, to his Master, the Creator of heaven and earth. And so Eliezer understands, because Eliezer grew up in Abraham's house. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 3, the Bible says, "And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir." So Eliezer was born in Abraham's house. He grew up in Abraham's house. He was accustomed to Abraham's worship, Abraham's religion, Abraham's interaction with his God. So Eliezer was tuned in to the thinking of Abraham. You know the verse, "How pleasant it is a thing for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, many people say, "Well, I don't need to come to church. And I don't need to spend time with members of the church. I see them on Sabbath, that's enough." No. We need to learn to fellowship. Because in fellowship, we learn one another. We understand one another. Those things we tend not to say, but you've got to observe them, that comes through interaction. And this once-a-week fellowship does not work, because we're virtually strangers, and we exchange some polite expressions and some polite nods, then we go about our business, and we don't see each other again for a week. But if you read Acts chapter 2, you will see where the early church, one of the distinguishing features of the early church, was that all the time they were fellowshipping together, breaking bread together from house to house, and spending time in the tabernacle or in the temple, worshiping, praying, always together. Of course, our lifestyle today keeps us so busy. We're tied by some ropes of iron to the poles of one professional responsibility or the other, and we cannot break free, and there's no elasticity in the pole. We're just tied. And this is as far as we can go from our work, and beyond that, we have no time for one another. Eliezer grew up in Abraham's house. He saw Abraham's lifestyle. He developed an understanding of the responsibility that had been placed on his master with respect to preserving God's law and making it known to those who lived around Abraham, the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Kenites and the Kenizzites and all those other ites that occupied the land of Canaan and the surrounding area. And so when Abraham turned to Eliezer, he was not turning to a stranger. He was turning to someone who had become a bosom confidant. The Bible says that Eliezer was in charge of everything Abraham had. Why would Abraham do that? Because Abraham could trust Eliezer. And Ellen White refers to him in Patriarchs and Prophets as Abraham's trusted servant. Let me pause and ask us a question. Don't answer me. Do we trust one another? Do we trust one another? I'll ask you another question. Don't answer me. If you had to choose someone from your church, or if you had to choose anyone on the face of the earth to whom you can really reveal who you are and tell your deepest secrets, whether they be dark or not, you just reveal them to someone, would that someone be a member of the church? Do we trust one another? Are we bosom confidants one to the other? Eliezer was Abraham's trusted servant, and his heart and Abraham's heart, his mind and Abraham's mind beat as one. And in Eliezer's execution of his mission, it is clear that Eliezer had no agenda of his own. Eliezer lived for those few days. He breathed for one reason only, and that was the accomplishment of the mission on which Abraham sent him. If you read chapter 24 of the book of Genesis, a long chapter, beautiful chapter, you see almost 20 times or more the word "my master." Master. Master is used because Eliezer left Abraham's home. I think he lived in Beersheba at the time, and he traveled to Haran, and all the while, the only thing on Eliezer's mind was the mission on which Abraham sent him. Eliezer was Abraham's representative, nothing else. His mind functioned like Abraham's mind. That's why Abraham did not go himself. He knew that Eliezer understands how I think. So I don't need to be there. Eliezer will do precisely what I would have done had I been there. This is oneness of mind. This is oneness of mind. And so if you read Genesis 24, verse 34, Eliezer, when he is invited into Rebekah's family's home, he says very quickly, I am Abraham's servant. As a matter of fact, in verse 33, the Bible says, and there was set meat before him to eat. And he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. Now that tells me immediately he was not a Seventh-day Adventist. Because we eat first. And then do everything next. Eliezer said, now he was a Sabbath keeper, but not an Adventist. Eliezer said, I will not eat until I have told my mission. Which means, it tells me immediately, that Eliezer was not thinking of himself. His every thought was, my master sent me. My master sent me. When we are one with Jesus Christ, when we are wrapped up in Jesus Christ, our every thought is about Jesus Christ and what he desires to do through us and in us. It is as though we lose and we are lost in Jesus Christ. So closely do we identify with him. When I was at Oakwood, some of my friends, they were dressed like the well-known preachers. You know, back in those days, you know, Cleveland was on the campus, E.E. Cleveland, and Calvin Mosley was there, where all the big preachers came down all the time. Brooks would be there from time to time. Bradford would come, and all the big preachers, some of the guys would try to dress like them, and walk like them, and preach like them. And one fellow particularly almost lost his identity, because our pastor at the time was a fellow called E.C. Ward, tremendous fellow. And he always wore his mustache a certain way, shaved slightly here, a little bit like Hitler. And he wore these things. And he walked a certain way, cut his hair a certain way. And this young fellow admired him so much. He shaved his mustache the same way. I'm telling you the truth. He began to wear these things. And he cut his hair. And he walked like him. And he talked like him. And of course it was particularly disgusting, because he was not him. But when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, this is the way we must be. We must look like him. We must walk like him. We must talk like him. We must cut our hair like him, shave our mustache like Jesus, so that when people see us and they see Jesus, they do this. Because we are one with him. And Eliezer, in his mind, he and Abraham were one. And so he could say unhesitatingly, verse 24, verse 34, I am Abraham's servant, and that is all I am. My identity is found in my service to my master. What's our identity? Is it in service to God? Or do we nominally declare ourselves to be Christians, but our identity is found in the other secular accomplishments of which we are so proud, and which we love to inform others of, that they may join us in our pride? Our identity must be that of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, John 5:30. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will. Now this is critical to understanding the oneness of mind between Eliezer and Abraham. Eliezer at no time sought his own will. At no time, at every step, Eliezer sought to carry out, to the best of his ability as a steward, the will of his master Abraham. And Jesus says, I seek not mine own will. You see, any time there is a conflict between what God wants me to do and what I want to do, there will be differences in our identity. I will cease to look like my maker, because he and I will be traveling in opposite directions. But Jesus says, I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father which hath sent me. And therein lies the secret of having our hearts beat like the heart of our Savior. And Eliezer did not seek his own will. The will of Abraham, his master, was the reason for which he lived from the moment the mission was assigned to him until he returned. And I challenge you to read Genesis 24. See how many times the expression, my master, is used. Eliezer accepted Abraham, and Eliezer's response to him was, in me, you have a trusted, reliable, dependable servant. And my life is dedicated to serving you, and I have no other reason for living. This is not slavery. This is voluntary submission. Is this not the way it must be between us and Jesus Christ? I have no other reason for living. And as extreme as my statement may sound, or my statements may sound, the Christian must have no other reason for existence but to do the work of Jesus Christ. Ellen White is so clear. She says there's one reason this church exists, and that is to proclaim the three angels' messages. Two hearts beating as one. And Eliezer, as he recalled, he recounts the details of his journey to the relatives of Rebekah in their home in Haran. As soon as he was done, he said in verse 49, and now, if you will deal kindly with my master, kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right or to the left hand. Eliezer said, listen, I need to know what my next step will be. Will you deal kindly with my master? Not with me. With my master. And when Laban and Bethuel, Laban being the brother of Rebekah, Bethuel being her father, when they accepted his story and they recognized it as coming from the Lord, and the Bible says in verse 52 that Eliezer worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the ground. Eliezer was a man who shared in the spiritual and religious tradition of his master. Now that his mission had been successful, he worshipped God. If you read the life of Abraham, wherever Abraham went, he erected an altar and called on the name of God. Two hearts beating as one. It is a very simple principle to understand that God would have us to be like Him. As a matter of fact, we're told in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that we will be transformed into the likeness of the risen Christ. Whatever body he came from the grave with, we shall be transformed after that pattern. The Bible makes it clear, if we study from one text to the next, here a little, there a little, that we are required to be just like Jesus. Our hearts and his beating as one. And so I'll ask you, is there something, and don't answer me, is there something in my life or yours that gets in the way of our hearts beating as one with the heart of Jesus Christ? Is there something? It could be the job. As good as it is, it can come between us and God. It can be church work. So busy, no time for personal devotion and reflection and study. No time for Jesus Christ because I'm so busy with His church. It is a very, very subtle deception. The devil will have us so busy doing church work, we have no time for Jesus Christ. Is it perhaps another person? Is it some ambition? Is it a resentment I have for a long-standing wrong which someone did against me, and I find it virtually impossible to say, I forgive you? What stands, what keeps us and Jesus Christ from being one? Or is it that his heart beats according to one cadence, and our heart beats according to another cadence, and we need to bring the beat of our heart into perfect rhythm with the beat of his heart, that two hearts may beat as one. My brothers and my sisters, let me tell you in clearest English. We are not on this earth to make a good living for ourselves, even though God has nothing against a good living. Don't get me wrong. We are on this earth to do the will of God. And that is our reason. Everything else we do must be done in the light of the reason why we exist. God called Abraham for one reason. Genesis 12, verse 3. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And that blessing, of course, was the law of God and, of course, the coming of Jesus Christ through the line of Abraham. That was why Abraham existed. That is why Abraham could not allow Isaac to marry some Canaanite woman. He had to send Eliezer to find the right woman, because Abraham realized that his calling was so special that that calling affected everything that he did. If he had not been specially called by God, perhaps Isaac could have married anybody, as Esau did, marrying two women of the Hittites, and it broke the heart of Isaac and of Rebekah. But Abraham understood who he was, why he existed, and in the light of this understanding, he made his decisions, the critical decisions of life. And it was only the fact that he was specially called that led him to send Eliezer on a trip hundreds of miles to find a wife for his son. Because when someone is called for a special mission, the person does not adopt the attitude that anything goes. I pray for you and for me that we will reorder our lives in the light of the reason why we are here. And that reason is to do God's will. God's will must become our will. So closely that then our will becomes God's will, because our will is already His will. Let your heart beat as one with God's heart. Let my heart beat as one with God's heart. In this union, Ellen White says, the original glory that Adam and Eve had, listen to me carefully, I read it last night, the original glory, the original image Adam and Eve had, begins to be reproduced. Remarkable. As we submit to the will of God, the original image, and I don't mean to delay it, but let me just say this quickly, the glorious thing about the gospel, as I conclude, when two hearts beat as one, is that despite the catastrophe of sin, God can bring from that tragedy a greater expression of His love than He ever showed before the tragedy. Let me explain it differently. God knows how to take an accident and bring out of it a masterpiece. He knows how to do that. And while it was remarkable that Adam would reflect the image of God before he sinned, the gospel is so powerful that the remarkable thing to the heavenly agencies is that now that we are saddled with the sinful nature, God can still produce His image in us despite the presence of the sinful nature. This is the mystery. And otherwise says, when we come close to Christ, we unite with Him and we submit ourselves to His will, that original image begins to come out. What a mystery. Simple, yet profound. And as it comes out, people look and they see and they're touched. And some come to Christ and some are driven away, as it was and will always be until Jesus Christ comes back. Let our hearts and the heart of Jesus Christ beat as one. If there's a man or a woman here who has been touched by the words, and you want to say sincerely and seriously, recognizing that God is watching you, Lord, I want my heart and your heart to beat as one. Raise your hands. Keep your hands up. Let's pray. Father, recognize these hands. Record them in the book of remembrance. Grant each of us the power, the will, the desire to come close to Jesus, that we may be lost in Him, that His identity may become ours. Unite this church as one, regardless of how difficult some may think it is. Unite their hearts as one, for in so doing, the world will marvel and will come to ask, how is it? And the church will be able to say the love of Jesus Christ. Bless us as we go through the day, I pray, in His name and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.